Good to be with you. I have been here on a couple of occasions. I don't remember the last time, but I remember the first time. I think I've only been here twice, but the first time was 1990. So it was a little while ago. And clearly I haven't done very good, as it's three times in 27 years. But that first time was really significant for me. I was part of a GLOW group of students, Gospel Literature Outreach, studying at what is now Tyldesley College in Motherwell in Scotland. And we came here for a midweek report meeting, and we talked about the work of GLOW and the work at Tyldesley College. So, and I have good memories of it. I remember being here all those years ago. I'm now serving the Lord full-time, as I have done more or less since then. For most of that time, I've been living in Hereford, married an English girl, a Gloucestershire girl, and Rachel, she was Rachel Cross. I know some in the fellowship here know her family. They lived up in Crummell. And Rachel and I have been involved for most of that time in a church plant in Hereford, where we were seeking to establish a church, which is now doing well and pressing on, called Challenge Community Church up in Hereford. A year ago, we moved down to this neck of the woods. We're living in Melksham, and I've taken on the role from John Wilkes, who I know is one of your regular speakers here and known to you. I've taken on the role at Counties. It used to be called Field Secretary. Many of you will remember the days of Dennis Pierce or Ivor Jenkins going back a few years ago. It's called CEO now, which I think means Chief Entertainment Officer, which is how I got the job. Because I'm not really quite sure otherwise how that has happened. Thank you for your support of the work of Counties. I know that I saw some Counties literature at the back, and we really appreciate and value that relationship with you in God's work. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew. If you have a Bible there and you want to turn to it, Matthew 21, Gospel of Matthew in 21, and reading from verse 33. And continuing this series that you're looking at, Fruit on the Front Line, Fruitfulness or Fruit on the Front Line. So Matthew 21, and reading from verse 33 down to verse 44. And Jesus is in mid-flow and he's telling stories, he's giving parables. And this is a parable he tells, particularly important to understand that the target audience of this message that Jesus is sharing are the Pharisees, the religious leaders who have been constantly pestering Jesus, asking him, by whose authority do you do this teaching? Show us a sign. Prove to yourself that you are who you say you are. And so Jesus is speaking directly to them. Now listen, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So the landowner sent a larger group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. Finally, the owner sent his son, thinking, surely they will respect my son. But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, here comes the heir to this estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. When the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asked, what do you think he will do to those farmers? The religious leaders replied, he will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest. Then Jesus asked them, didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful to see. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. Anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we are at liberty and free to read it. Thank you for the freedom we have to meet and to worship. Thank you, Father, that we've been taking bread and wine together as we've remembered the Lord Jesus, who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. Father, we thank you that in this passage, Jesus talks about himself through that Old Testament prophecy as the stone that the builders rejected. But that stone has become the cornerstone, the keystone, the centerpiece upon which we should build our lives. And we pray that you would help us to hear your voice, that you might speak by your Spirit, and that by faith we might see Jesus, and that we might respond to him in faith, in praise, and in worship. And we ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, the theme that you're looking at, and I find the notes very interesting and very helpful, this series that you're looking at about fruit on the front line. We've come to this subject this morning about responding to the kingdom. I think the message gets very personal at this point. I think God's word is always personal, although it's spoken in this first instance to the Pharisees and the religious leaders in the days of Jesus. The message of the Bible and God's word to us always requires a personal response. So God speaks to you and I. He speaks through his word. He speaks through our time of worship. He speaks into our hearts. He whispers by the Spirit. He challenges us through circumstances. But all the time, because God is encouraging a response, he's looking for fruit to grow in your life. He wants fruit from my life. God is looking for a response in our lives to his word. And that response is often referred to in the Bible as fruit. The Bible talks about fruit. We read in Galatians 6 about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. And God's looking for fruit from our lives. A few years ago in Hereford, we did a men's evening as an outreach event where all the men were encouraged to bring a non-Christian or a non-church going friend, and we went to the Western Cider Mill. Now, I know I'm in a cider growing part of the country, but of course you know that Hereford cider is best. I knew that would go down well. But we went to Western Cider Mill, which was a lovely old press and a very old ancient part of Herefordshire in that cider part of the county. And they laid on a tour of the cider mill and then a lovely meal for us. And we had a very good evening with a lot of non-Christian, non-church going men coming along to it. And actually it was pressing season. It was just at the tail end of the harvest. And we watched as those apples came flooding in and came up this little bouncing tray, and they were all washed. And I thought, I'm never going to drink cider again. I saw all the other stuff going in with the apples, and I thought, that doesn't look very clean. But in they went into the press, and then we looked as they processed, and the different parts of that process were unveiled to us. And I thought, all of that work, I mean, centuries and centuries of work by farmers, of tending their orchards, of introducing different types of apple, of those being mixed and understood by Westons, that great old family of Henry Weston over centuries, that the work that goes in just to get fruit at the end of the process. In Matthew 21, before the passage that we read, Jesus sees a fig tree. We understand from the reading that he's hungry. He sees the fig tree and it's green, it's full of leaves, and the Lord Jesus goes across to it and he discovers that there's no fruit on it, and he curses it and it withers and dies. It will never bear fruit again because Jesus has spoken and his word was final. You see, God is looking for fruit. And actually, although it wasn't so much that Jesus was cross with a fig tree, I used to read that as a younger man and think, that's strange. Jesus seems to really lose his temper with this fig tree. Of course, we know that Jesus doesn't lose his temper. He was constantly giving a sign of what he was doing to the nation. And he wanted them to know that unless there was fruit, it was finished for them. And the story that we've read, the story that we've come to here together towards the end of Matthew 21, unfolds that for us. God is looking for fruit. And folks, whilst we read this in the context of Israel, in the context of the Jewish leaders of the first century, in the time in which Jesus lived, it's true for us too. God's looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit. He's encouraging us. He's watering. He's sowing seed. He's looking for a harvest, another way of putting it. In the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus talks about the farmer who went to sow seed. And as he scatters the seed on the ground, we discover, of course, that the seed falls on four different types of soil. There are four, at least, types of responses that are possible to the Word of God, to the seed of God's Word being sown in your life and mine. Some of the seed fell on the path, and it was very quickly plucked away by the birds of the air. It didn't even have a chance to start to germinate. It was gone no sooner than it had arrived. There's the seed that grew in the rocky places, and it doesn't have root. The roots are very shallow, and when the sun came out, it was completely destroyed. And Jesus talks about those four types of response and ultimately comes to that response of fruitfulness, where Jesus says, but some grew in good soil, where it gave a harvest, 50, 60, 100 times. That seed that was grown sprouted and gave forth a great harvest. And God wants you and I to be fruitful. The farmer in our story is given responsibility to a group of tenant farmers. And every so often, he sent servants to get a share of the profits from the farm. This is what we read in verse 34. At the time of the grape harvest, so we know it's grapes, it's vines, it's a vineyard. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. So the landowner sent a larger group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. And in the context of Jesus speaking to the leaders of Israel, I want you to realize that over century after century after century, God has spoken to them. We had read to us from Isaiah 53 as we shared communion together about the servant of God, about Jesus. That whole section from Isaiah 40 onwards is talking about the servant, and many in the original context, God's word is prophetic word, it often applies on multiple levels. And the servant in one context is Israel, the nation. The nation is God's servant. The nation of Israel were to be a light to the Gentiles in the world in which God planted them. But ultimately, God's servant is Christ. And the people of Israel despised him. They rejected him. And by the way, before we unceremoniously go down that route, it's interesting. We're in the 500th year, or it's 500 years since Martin Luther nailed his theses, 95 theses, to the door of the cathedral. And, one of the things that some early Protestants in the Reformation did, and the churches had a history of it, was blaming the Jews for the death of Jesus. You know, with the crucifixion of Christ, the whole world was present. It was written in all the best known languages that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was the Romans who stood guarding him, who mocked him. It was the Jewish leaders who conspired to have it done. And at the cross of Jesus, the world is represented as having rejected the servant, the Son of God, who came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But in the context of Matthew 21, he's speaking to these religious leaders of Israel, people who had responsibility to bring the nation into close relationship with God. And in the context of the story, God, who's the landowner, the one who planted the vineyard, who gave them Israel, remember, through Moses and then Joshua, he led them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they were blessed, at least for a season, whilst they continued to follow God. But you know the story of the nation. They kept drifting away. They turned their back on God. An evil king would come along. And then God would send a prophet. And the prophet would speak God's word to them. And sometimes there was a response. Sometimes a good king who responded to the word of God would lead the people back. But then, more often than not, they would go away again. And eventually they started to persecute and even to kill the prophet. So Jesus is telling a story, a parable. And it strikes me that the religious leaders don't get the point, because they wouldn't have answered the final question in the way they did if they had. And we'll come to that in a moment. But Jesus challenges them. You see, friends, this morning, God loves people. God loves all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And God is looking for fruitful growth in our lives. He's sowing seed. He's spreading the word. He's planting Christians in neighborhoods. He wants to see fruit in your life. We've just moved into a brand new house, a new building project on the edge of Melksham on the Bath Road, just near the little village of Shaw. And We had a tough year. I know others have challenges. These challenges are nothing compared to some, but we find it a very difficult year. We moved. I've got three children. My eldest daughter is almost 17. My middle is 14, and my youngest is 11. I have a female dog and a female cat, and my life is dominated by women. You know, when you're growing up as a teenage boy, you dream of living in a house full of girls. At least I did. The dream has not quite turned out in the way I envisaged. So I'm very grateful that God has given me the family that he has. But the challenging thing for us in moving was moving from Hereford, where the girls had friends, where the church, we had seen that church planted and grow. And so it felt such a home for us. It was part of our family. And so we moved away from church, we moved from home, we moved from school. Our house didn't sell for a year. In fact, in the first 9 months, we had four viewings. When it eventually sold, we had four viewings in a week and two offers back in January, which was great. But last year was very tough. Living in a rented house, not feeling that we could make it our home. My middle daughter particularly struggling to settle into school. And, you know, we were really finding it hard going. But I'm reminded of something that Billy Graham is quoted as having said many years ago. Most Christians want to live on the mountaintop. And we do, don't we? We want to live on the mountaintop. We want our lives to be at Spring Harvest or Big Church Day Out or Family Camp, where I've just come from, down at Hill Heights. We want to be on the mountaintop. But Billy Graham said the fruit grows in the valleys. The fruit grows in the valleys. And it's the tough times that God also uses, as well as the blessings and the encouragements and the worship and the seasons of fruitfulness. It's the tough times that God is sowing into our lives, because he wants a harvest. He wants fruit. God loves all people, and he's looking for fruitful growth in our lives. And we prayed about that house. We prayed about that God would lead us to the right place. And my first conversation with the neighbour across the road, directly opposite, I went and knocked on the door because his little girl wanted to play with my youngest daughter, his eldest. There are a few years between them, and she'd come over the day before, and it wasn't convenient. So I went over, introduced myself. Of course, I knocked the door Sunday afternoon, started the little baby screaming upstairs. I thought, oh dear. Knocked the door, and I thought, you just imagine it, can't you? He's just got the baby. And he came to the door, and his wife is a nurse. She was out on duty, and he said, oh, I just got the baby settled. And I said, hi, I'm Martin. Oh, dear. And it's so embarrassing. And I said, look, is it not convenient for Emily to play? And he said, well, yes. I said, come to our house. I said, we would have come earlier, but we had church lunch today. We're in fellowship at Queensway Chapel over in Melksham. And he stopped. All the panic of the baby screaming and his wife being out and him juggling the three kids stopped. And he said, you go to church? I said, yes, go to church. What church? So I told him. Where is it? I told him. What's it like? So I told him. I thought, oh wow, first conversation. As an evangelist, it's quite exciting. So I said, do you go to church? He said, not really, but we're dabbling. I said, what do you mean you're dabbling? He said, well, our middle child, our son, their five-year-old, has got cerebral palsy. And he said, the baby who's still screaming upstairs, the baby is our miracle child. And having the baby has forced us to examine our lives. And we've started going to Messy Church in the village in Shaw, the village church. And he had to go because the baby was screaming. The little girl came to our house and played with Emily. But I came away from the door saying, thank you, Lord, you've placed us here because you want fruit in people's lives. The next door neighbour we met Thursday night, just this Thursday gone. We moved in on the 7th of April. That's the next door neighbour to them across the road, to Laura and her husband. And we met this lady, her name's Jo. And she had a housewarming last night for the neighbours. We couldn't go because we were at family camp. So we went over and introduced ourselves. And I had seen a car on her drive with a fish badge. Often it's because someone bought it and couldn't get it off. But it may have been because they were Christians. And so I said, I was chatting. She said, what do you do? So I told her. I said, I pastored a church. Easier to say that than saying I'm an evangelist, though sometimes that helps. And she said, oh, what kind of church did you lead? I said, an evangelical church. She said, oh, you're born again. And I said, yes. And she said, my sister's born again. My mother's born again. Other family members are born again. I said, well, I saw a car on your drive with a little fish badge. Well, that was my sister. She said she used to really preach at me, but she's eased up a little bit. And I thought, wow, I wonder if she knows, surrounded by a born-again family, that these folks are searching for the truth and started going to church, and that God's placed us across the road for fruitfulness. See, God loves people. And he's placed you where he's placed you because he loves the people that you live amongst. He loves you. And he wants fruitfulness in your community. And he wants fruitfulness in our personal lives. And he wants fruitfulness in the lives of Israel. But the leaders were like the hired shepherds that Jesus talks about elsewhere. They had no love for God and no love for his people. And when tough times came, they were only concerned about themselves. And so in this story, the farmer does something unexpected. Verse 37. Finally, the owner sent his son, thinking, surely they will respect my son. But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, here comes the heir to the estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. The father sends the son, wanting, and they wanting to have complete power, kill the son. And Jesus, as he often does, asks an incredibly poignant question. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we need to learn. As evangelicals, as Christians, we are very good at wanting to tell people everything. But the Lord Jesus very wisely asks people questions. And he allows them to express themselves, but through the expression of the answer to the question, we discover something incredible. And so he asks them this in verse 40. When the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asked, what do you think he will do to these farmers? The religious leaders replied, he will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest. Do you see the point? They didn't get the point. What do you think he'll do? Oh, he's talking about us. We better say something else. No, they said, oh, that's a terrible thing. They killed the son. They've ruined everything. They don't deserve to have the farm. It should be taken off them and given to someone else. And Jesus says, and that's you. I'm going to take it off you. My father will remove it from you. And he's going to give it to a people who will bear fruit in their lives. To another nation. Do you know what the Bible says about the church? That God has taken us who were not a people and made us a people. He's made us a nation. He's made us a kingdom of priests unto God. Isn't that great? That God has taken riffraff, like you, none of you look like riffraff, by the way, but riffraff like you and me, a rabble, rebels. And he's brought us into his kingdom. And he's sown us into his church. And he wants his church to be fruitful. Of course, right at the beginning of your series, that commandment that was given to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, is God's plan for the church. To be fruitful and multiply, not just through natural birth, but through new birth. So he says, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation who will bear its fruit. Well, we know that Jesus in John 1, he came to his own. He came into the world that he had made. The world didn't recognize him. Verse 11 of John 1, he came to his own and they rejected him. And so you and I have a choice. Just as we draw towards a conclusion, just some final thoughts, some challenges for us. So what has this got to do with me and what should I do about it? Well, you have a choice to make about Jesus. You say, well, I'm a Christian already. I'm a typical evangelist. Comes preach to a group of Christians and preaches the gospel. Do you know there only is the gospel? I really believe that what Christians need is Christ, the same as what unbelievers need. Christians need Christ. Peter Brind, a good friend of mine who's a Bible teacher, has as his personal mission statement, bringing Christians to Christ. That's what good Bible teaching does, you know? Good Bible teaching is like that walk on the road to Emmaus that the Lord Jesus, with two of his friends, unpacked all of the scriptures and revealed everything concerning himself. Tim Keller, the American pastor, was preaching one Sunday morning, and his wife and he were going out for lunch afterwards, and he said to her, what did you think of the preach? And she said, well, it was okay. That's not a great answer from your wife when you're the preacher. And he said, what do you mean, okay? She said, well, I'll have to think about it. He said, well, we won't be talking much for 20 minutes to the restaurant. You might as well think about it. Because he was quite upset that she said it was okay. They got to the restaurant. She said, I know what it is. She said, you preached well this morning. You gave us lots of information. And that was good. But when it's great is when you introduce me again to Jesus and you paint a picture of Christ and I see Jesus and I fall in love with Christ all over again, and that's great. And he said, I made it my goal to preach Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul's goal was, wasn't it? To preach Christ. And so we have a choice to make. In the verses immediately before our parable, Jesus, ramping up the pressure on his hearers, shares a story about two sons. And I'll not read the story to you, but he's got two sons and he asks one of them, will you go and work in the vineyard? Will you go and work on the farm? And the lad says, no, but then has a change of heart and does. And then he asks the other son, will you go and work in the farm? And the other lad says, yes, of course I will, enthusiastically, and then doesn't. Jesus asked a simple question, which of the two obeyed his father? They said the first, yeah, the one who said he wouldn't but then did, as opposed to the one who said he would but then didn't. God gives a choice to receive the message or to reject it. Sometimes we come along to church and we hear the message, but it makes no difference. We don't respond. We don't allow it to take fruit in our lives. And we go from one week to the next the same. Like the foolish builder in the story of the wise and foolish men. We hear the message, but we don't put it into practice. Sometimes the most privileged, in Jesus' case here, the Pharisees, are the ones who miss it. The story finishes with Jesus explaining it like this. In that story about the two sons, one said he would and didn't, one said he wouldn't and did. Then Jesus explained its meaning. I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent your sins. You see, Jesus has arrived. The Son of God has come. And he invites us to respond, to come, to believe, to trust. I preached at a funeral of our old neighbors in Hereford Thursday week ago, and her son, who is a Christian, though I think she was as well, but she was living with a man, who her partner, who certainly was not a Christian, but he chose John, the son chose John 14, verses 1 to 3 is the reading. And I had the privilege of preaching that, where Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And the simplicity of that is Jesus is just saying, trust me. when times are tough, when life is challenging, when things are hard, trust me. Trust me. That reading in John 1 where he came to his own and they rejected him goes on to that lovely verse, John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. You know, God is at work in the world. And I think the challenge for the church is to seek where God is working and then join him in that work. Find where he is doing his work. Find where the Holy Spirit is acting and moving and touching and challenging. On our county's Facebook page, the story has just been produced of Sonia from Hemel Hempstead. Let me just tell you very briefly her story. She says she's finally free thanks to Jesus. After years of struggling with drugs and alcohol, Sonia met county's evangelist Kim and Joe Hobbs, who helped to lead her to her newfound faith. She says, I always struggled at school with dyslexia and dyspraxia. This resulted in me suffering bullying until I left school and went to college. That did help with my learning. As time went on, I continued to struggle, though, with friendships, which led me to start self-harming and taking a cocktail of drugs and alcohol. I was in a spiral of self-destruction. I tried to commit suicide on a number of occasions and was finally admitted to mental health support services. During 2016, my friend Philip, who was on the front cover of Ignite magazine, the county's magazine a few months ago, introduced me to Kim and Joe and encouraged me to come to Soul Survivor Church in Watford with them. I loved the worship and the songs and the love that the people showed me. In fact, I'd never known anything like this love before. After a couple of weeks, I heard a talk about giving your life to Jesus, how he was the answer and he loved me and forgave me, and that through him I could find healing. I went home thinking about that over the following week. The next Sunday I went again and I made the decision to go to the front and to give my life to Jesus. I felt such peace and I've been growing in confidence ever since. I've attended the Alpha course and I was baptized on Easter Sunday. It was such a celebration. I'm now attending the recovery group that Kim and Joe have started in the church. I still face daily challenges in my life, but I know that my friends and I are on a journey together with Jesus. And I can be finally free. Jesus said, look, all sorts of people, the ragtag group of people that God loves in this world, they're finding their way into the kingdom and God's having fruit in their lives. Folks, for you and I in the church, we should be challenged and excited about that. We should be challenged because sometimes we sit in our own comfort. And I don't know Sladebrook well enough to say this about you at all. But I know enough local churches who have got very inward focused, very concerned about themselves. Folks, the health of the church and the future of the church very much depends on the health of our desire to reach out with the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. That really will be a measure of the health of our church. And so as we finish, I want to just leave you with this lovely psalm, Psalm 1. Just the first few verses. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand with sinners, or join with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 6, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and truly understand God's grace. May God help you and I to connect continually with Jesus the vine. We are the branches. We need to remain in him so that we'll bear fruit. And remaining in him means reaching out with those branches into a lost and needy world so that the fruit God gives us is for their benefit and for his glory. May God help us as we respond to the message of the kingdom.